We're studying the theological essentials, and we're in the New Testament book of Hebrews this morning, so if you'll be turning there, of course, we're studying all year long these theological essentials, and of course, take those cards out every week, meditate on them, think about the truths that we've discovered so far about the doctrine of revelation, the God who speaks to us, the doctrine of God, the one who's created us, and the one who's in control of all things, and we're in Christology, and for today and next week, we'll finish that up, and then we'll move on to the next doctrine that we want to know and understand, and I understand we live, as Paul would say, in a day when people don't like doctrine, but, you know, the truth is, you can either build your life on solid rock, on solid doctrine, or have your ears tickled. That won't happen here, all right? We want to grow in the faith. We don't want to just tickle ears. We want to make sure people are established, know whose we are, know what Christ came to do, know the work that God is doing in our life. We want to grow. We want to just not just know the theology, we want to practice it. And this verse is really, this section we're going to cover today in Hebrews chapter 4 really helps us to think through how can I practice good theology, understanding this essential truth that Jesus Christ is our sinless Savior. He never sinned. The Holy One of Israel, the spotless Lamb of God, the one who came to give his life as a ransom for many. This truth that we're affirming this morning has great significance for you and for me. You know why? Because we're sinners. We have sinned. Amen? The amen goes right there, preacher. Amen. All right? Hey, have you fallen short of perfection this week? Don't nudge your spouse, okay? They know you have, and God does too. We not only have sinned, as Paul would say here in Romans, but we are continually falling short of God's standard of perfection. And as sinners, we need a sinless Savior. If we don't have a sinless Savior, then the work of redemption cannot take place. Now, we're going to get to the doctrine of salvation later in the year, and we'll talk about justification and the sacrifice that Christ has offered for us. But this is critical. This truth is essential to understand how God can justify you and me and treat us just as if we've never sinned. But you have to have this sinless Savior. Why? Because, you see, the penalty for sin that sin deserves is death. That's the wages of sin, death. And we need someone to make that payment for us. But God won't allow just anyone to make that payment. He needs a spotless sacrifice, and not from a ram, not from an ox, a bull. No, he needs a sinless man that can make that payment for you and for me in our place. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. We need someone else. And that's why when Lauren and Peyton and Grayson all went through the baptismal waters, they affirm that truth. The water doesn't wash away sin. There's nothing magical about that water. It's the blood of Christ, the blood that he spilt. That blood's a demonstration that his life was given. It was taken out of his body, and God's righteous requirement has been met. But he has to be the sinless Savior. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, this is an exhortation, so it's written as a word of encouragement for us today. It's written as a word to exhort us to avail ourselves of something that you and I need in our walk of faith. Because see, even listen, as you and I walk closer to the throne, as he'll say over in chapter 12, you got to fix your eyes on Christ. Run this race of faith like so many have. Listen, that sin that so easily trips you up, that there's an answer for that today. The one that you say, man, why do I keep doing that? Why am I tested? Why am I not having the victory that I desperately need? Why am I not making myself more righteous before God? Beloved, you and I can't make ourselves more righteous. The spiritual stamina that you and I need, the spiritual strength that we need in our struggle with sin, we have to have one who's overcome it, who we fix our eyes on running this race, who we call on running this race. And because he's the sinless Savior, beloved, he is now serving us in the presence of the Father. He sympathizes with us in our sin. And also, he is the one who supplies what we need to sustain us in our faith. And beloved, you and I need him more than just for an hour on Sunday morning. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. That's not just my physical needs. God, I need you in my spiritual struggles. I need to be reminded who you are and what you can do. I need to daily be dying to self and putting my faith and trust in this sinless Savior. As Paul would say over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I'm living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the past 2 weeks, we've studied the doctrine of Christ, and we saw at Easter we have a resurrected Christ, which tells us today, listen, he's defeated sin. He's defeated death. Praise God. He's fully God, fully man, and while a mystery how those two can be in one person, it is what the Bible affirms, and it's what we affirm. But that truth that he put on flesh is reminded for us here in this text, that there's one who knows our struggles. He knows our trials. He knows what it's like to be tempted and tested. But listen, beloved, he never failed. You and I often do, amen? And I just mean every day. And so God invites all of us this morning, listen, to take a step towards him. There was a generation, a faithless generation, they didn't do that. But this morning, the encouragement to you and me is to respond to his invitation, to come to him boldly. Why? Because we've got a sinless Savior who's given his life for us. We've got a sinless Savior who can sustain us and strengthen us and help us to go forward each day trusting in him. It's God who's saying, come. It's his merciful, gracious character that we learned about his good attributes, what kind of God he is, who's calling us, wooing us to him so that we might repent. Praise God, I've got a Savior this morning who's sinless and can sympathize with me and sustain me in my journey, my pilgrimage to his throne. I want you to stand with me as we stand to read these three verses here, 14, 15, 16 of chapter 4, to encourage us to come to the sinless Savior and discover all that he can do, not just has done, but everything he can do each and every day. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Father, speak to us today. Remind us today that there's some incredible theology here in this text that, Lord, we need to put into practice. Lord, we need to see exercised each and every day in our lives, through our lives, as we walk by faith, trusting, resting in the finished work of your Son, our Savior. He is a sinless Savior. He had to be. And we're thankful that he did and that he accomplished what none of us can do in this room so that we can be made acceptable to you. Speak to us now, Spirit of God, guide us into all truth. And if there's one under the sound of my voice here in the sanctuary, listening on the radio, watching online, if there's one, Lord, who has yet to place their faith and trust in Jesus, to call on him, may today be the day that they call on him and discover salvation. We love you and we praise you. We're asking all of this in his powerful and precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Paul is exhorting us to respond to an invitation. It's an invitation to wretched sinners, sinners who need a sinless Savior. In fact, this whole chapter is filled with exhortations, verse 1, verse 13, verse 14, verse 16. We're focusing on verses 14 and 15 and 16. But it's always important to understand the context. And the context is let's not miss out on what God is offering us today. There is a rest that you can enter into. In your struggle for sin, my struggle for sin, praise God, we can enter into a rest. We can find a rest in Christ, in his finished work. And the example, if you study and remember from last year, our walk of faith, our journey of faith through the book of Hebrews, there's a generation that didn't trust God. They were a stiff-necked people. Their hearts were hard. They didn't exercise faith. And what it is, they missed the opportunity that God had given them to respond to his invitation, to respond to his word, and they failed to enter into the rest that God offers them. For them, it was the promised land. And there's a promise for you and me, for me to enter into a promised heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But do you realize today we can respond to the word and begin to experience that victory, which the quartet just sang about, through the precious blood of Christ? A rest greater than Joshua could offer. A rest in the finished work of Christ in our struggle with sin. So let's be diligent, he'll say, verses 11 through 13. Let's be diligent to enter that rest. God's living word has spoken to us. He'll say that earlier in the book of Hebrews. That word that's sharper than a two-edged sword, that cuts the soul and the spirit, that cuts the bone, the marrow, it cuts us. It opens us up. And the amazing thing is, everyone that word speaks to, your heart is laid bare. It's open before the Lord. And the picture there is fascinating because that word is not to destroy us. That word wants us to illumine our hearts and lives. So when that word penetrates to the deepest part of your soul, listen, what God is searching for, listen, is faith. Will you believe the word? Will you believe the truth? Will you exercise faith and believe that he can save you from your sin? That he can give you rest from your struggle for sin? That he can deliver you and I from this world of sin into a place where there'll be no more sin? Will I believe him? Will you believe him this morning? Will you trust him? Faith comes by hearing, but hearing specifically what? Hearing the word of God. God is speaking. That's why the doctrine of Revelation is so critical and vital. It's where we started in our study. I need a trustworthy, I need an infallible, inerrant word that will speak to me and remind me of these truths. And he speaks to us this morning. He spoke to his people. He spoke to Israel. But they didn't exercise faith. You have the opportunity to do that this morning. To take God at his word and believe this truth. And so we cling to this word this morning and we're diligent. I want to experience that rest. I pray you want to experience it as well this morning. What do we need to do? Well, first, listen, as believers, let's hold fast to what we believe about our sinless Savior. Notice what he says in verse 14. Our sinless Savior, listen, he is now serving in a specific capacity for you and for me. Notice what it says here. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Have you professed, listen, are you looking, trusting in the one who as the high priest offered the perfect sacrifice for you? The one that you couldn't offer. The one that you and I couldn't present to him. That high priest, listen, isn't just the high priest, he's also the sacrifice, as it says later in the book of Hebrews, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. Not like all the priests had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, offer even a sacrifice for themselves because of their sin. He didn't have to offer one of those. The sacrifice he offered wasn't for his sin, it was for our sins. It was the sacrifice that God alone would accept because he would only accept that sacrifice because it was a spotless, sinless sacrifice. You see, it's essential that Jesus, who now serves in this role, as the high priest, that he meets the standards and requirements that God has that no high priest here on earth could do. He's a great high priest. And of course he's great, not just because he is in that place and he's offered this act. Beloved, he's the God-man who can truly represent both God and man and be the mediator. We'll look at that next week over in 1 Timothy that Paul writes about and what's essential for us to understand. But this morning, it's critical to understand that he ministers, as it says over in Hebrews chapter 9, over there in that tabernacle over there. There in the presence of God. That was the blueprint for what Moses built. Detailed there in the book of Exodus. It's what Solomon built. It's a picture. Those are pictures of the real thing that are there. And just as the high priest would serve here, but he could only serve for 1 year. And then another high priest was elected. Someone else was elected to take his place. And in fact, he who served here, Jesus is so much better than them, as it says later in the book of Hebrews, because he never offers a sacrifice for himself. This is our confession. Listen, beloved, this is an amazing thing about our faith. There are some religions, you realize today, there are some who think they need a mediator down here that they go to and they confess their sins to. And then they prescribe for them, well, this is the actions, this is what you need to do. You need to say these Hail Marys, or you need to do these certain activities or certain actions. Beloved, you don't come to me declaring, professing your sin, you go to him. I'm going to point you straight to Jesus, the great high priest, the one alone who intercedes for us, the one alone who can do that, because unlike all the others, he's the sinless high priest. He's the sinless Savior. Now, what's amazing is notice what he says. This is the verse we really focus on today, verse 15. Who, listen, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In the margin of your Bible, you could write Matthew 4, you could write Luke 4. There we see where Jesus was thrust out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God after his baptism. After Jesus heard the word and John heard the word there in the baptismal waters, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we already studied that verse when we went through the doctrine of the Trinity about a couple of months ago. And there we learned that in that moment, after Jesus was coming up out of the waters, he of course wasn't coming confessing his sins like all the rest of the people, but he was identifying with sinful man. He was identifying with all of us when he stepped into those waters to fulfill all righteousness so that he could offer the righteous sacrifice for all the unrighteous people in the world, me and you and the rest of this world. Jesus came, and after that baptism, he went out into the wilderness. Now, if you've ever been there, I've had the privilege to be in Israel and go out into the Judean wilderness. There's not a lot there, really. There's some snakes and scorpions. There's a couple rabbits here and there. There's a lot of birds. You'll see them, but generally those are, the ones that feast on dead things, because there's not a lot of life in the wilderness. And being thrust out into the wilderness, that's really the backdrop from Deuteronomy, is the backdrop for understanding his wilderness experience and being thrust out, because it says over there in Deuteronomy 8 that God led his people through the wilderness for a specific reason, to test them, to see what was in them, to see if they would listen, realize that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is the true Israel. He is the one, listen, Israel could never live up to the righteous requirements of the law. But this one, this son from the seed of Abraham, from the seed of David, this one is the true Israel who did fulfill all the requirements. And he was tempted and tested, listen, there by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Listen, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, let's just prove it right here. Go ahead, turn these stones into bread. Go ahead, cast yourself down and see if the angels won't protect you. Just bow down and worship me. We don't have to go to the cross. Let's take a shortcut. Just bow right now. Just give me a little worship here, and we'll be done with this. But you see, in each way, Jesus responded with the Word of God, reminding us that really, it's also an unused power that we don't avail ourselves of with our struggle for sin. And so he spoke, and he was proven. Listen, it wasn't because Jesus was going to sin in the wilderness, beloved. He's God. He's not going to sin. All right? But it proved that in his humanity, listen, this is the sinless Savior that has come to give his life for you and for me. In fact, just think about that for just a moment. For 30 years, our Lord never entertained a thought, never spoke a word, never had any action, any motive even to sin. Never. He always honored, listen, not just his Father in heaven, because he came to, do the will of his Father, a body thou hast prepared for me, the fulfillment of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. But even his earthly mom, his earthly dad, right? He never lusted. He never sinned in anger. He never gossiped. He never coveted. He never slandered. He never stole. He never lied. He never murdered anyone. No, he fulfilled all of the law. In fact, he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. Time and again, we read that. It's there on the pages of Scripture. They bear a witness to this truth that he was, as it would say later in the book of Hebrews, over in chapter 7, verse 26, he was the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, one. He's our sinless Savior. Or as Paul would say, we quoted it there in 2 Corinthians as we read the scriptures this morning, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him, our identity in Christ. He had to live that righteous life. See, this is what important. It was so important about him putting on humanity. He had to satisfy the righteous requirements of God that you and I can't. He had to merit, listen, he had to have a righteousness that he achieved that you and I can receive by grace through faith. If he doesn't live this sinless life, beloved, then that sacrifice can't be offered, and there's nothing to give to you and to me so that we can be made right with God. He goes to that cross and we celebrate the blood that he spilt, the penalty that he paid, the pardon that we receive for our sin, an acceptable sacrifice has been offered once for all time when he cried out to Tetelestai on the cross. It is finished. It is finished and is forever finished. The requirement that God had has been met. Praise God, we got a sinless Savior. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to worry. As we've sung this morning in some really important songs and hymns of the faith, beloved, we can rest when we're trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior, that he has made us acceptable to God. We don't make ourselves acceptable to him. Are you resting in that today? Are you trusting in that? When you stumble and you fall short of the glory of God, in our weaknesses, that's not like, well, I'm puny and I need to get in the gym and get a little strength. The context is sin. The context is when I stumble and fall short of the glory of God, when those things trip me up, that sin that, you know what, I should already have victory over, but here it rears its ugly head. You ever notice your flesh? Listen, don't think, you know, you're somebody today, amen. The Apostle Paul, you know what he would say? Oh, wretched man that I am. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I don't do, I do. I shouldn't do, I do. I'm not even doing the right things. Who's going to save me from this body of sin? The sinless Savior. He's the only one. He is the cause for you and I to rest when our faith rests in him. But in our struggle with sin, to realize every hour, we just sang it, oh, I need you. Yes, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And when you and I struggle and stumble and fall short, beloved, run right to the cross. Listen, none of us, as it would say over in chapter 12, not a single one of us has shed blood in our struggles against sin. He did. And it wasn't for his sin. It was because of the cross, the cup of God's wrath that he was going to drink for this world. His struggle there in the garden of what was before him within 12 hours, he was going to be nailed to a cross. He did that in the struggle for sin for you and for me. So the next time you and I think about giving in, well, the next time we think about giving up, that we need to run to the cross and rest in what Christ has done and cry out for this is which is offered from God, his mercy and his grace. See, that's the amazing thing. The invitation today is to realize not only there's a sinless Savior who sympathizes with us, beloved, he knows, he put this stuff on. There's no temptation that is not common to man. Listen, when you and I go through those temptations, listen, it's common to all of us, but he understands it too, because he put this stuff on. That's why we run to him. He knows in your struggle with sin. And he invites you and I to come to him. And he's inviting us to come because it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Turn one page over to the left, chapter 2. Let me show you something. Paul had already emphasized this. Chapter 2, verse 18. Notice what it says. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Who's that? Our high priest, who made a propitiation. He averted the wrath of God. You and I aren't getting the wrath of God that we deserve. Praise the Lord for that this morning. Praise the Lord, he did that for you and for me. He's able to give aid, to provide succor. He's able to provide support and sustain us, to strengthen us. That's what it is. When you succor a child or give them aid, you hear the cry of your child, and you know, that's mine, right? Trust me, moms and dads. Moms, listen, you know when a baby screams, whether that's yours or someone else's, right? You know. The father knows his children and the aid that they need, even in the struggle with sin. And praise the God, he is the one, listen, the sinless Savior, who supports us, strengthens us, sustains us in our walk of faith. But are you looking to him? Are you and I practicing good theology, calling on him? Because see, the invitation is to come boldly to this throne of grace. Now, if there's anything you and I discover in the Old Testament, it's this. People don't come boldly into the presence of God. You'll die. You go over to the fiery bush there, Moses, right? When he saw that fiery bush up on the mountain, he says, well, looky there. I wonder what that is. And he's taking care of the flocks, and he goes up there, and as he comes to approach this bush, all of a sudden he hears a voice, stop, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. He gets down, realizes, I'm lucky I'm not dead. God speaks to him there, gives him his mission, what he's supposed to do, to deliver God's people. You know, when you went to the tabernacle that they built there in the wilderness, and that Shekinah glory, that pillar of fire and cloud that led them, when it stopped, it filled the Holy of Holies there, and the Shekinah glory was in there. But not anyone could just go in, well, I think I'll go in and see God today. Oh, no, you didn't do that. Not even a priest did that. Because really, there was only one high priest who could do that, only on one day of the year, on Yom Kippur. And even then, he didn't just rush right into God's presence. I mean, he went in with incense, the prayers of the people covering him. He was going throwing blood because he knew that's a holy God. And you don't come just boldly into his presence. It's the same thing in the tabernacle, as the tabernacle that was in the temple. That was a very important thing to understand. But here it says, come boldly. Come boldly. Run to Christ. Realize who he is and what he's offering for you and for me. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise God, he lived that perfect sinless life so that he can give you and give me a robe of righteousness that, frankly, we didn't deserve. And you and I cannot earn, because he requires perfection. You know, this is essential for us to understand this morning. It's important that he dies on the cross because someone has to pay the penalty that sin deserves. But beloved, again, unless he lives this sinless life, he can't offer that sacrifice. But he did. And so that's what we recognize and we rejoice in, because now the access is available. Through the veil, listen, of his flesh, we can come because that flesh was broken for you and for me. It's what we celebrate when we partake of the Lord's Supper. This body that was broken, this body that was broken for the penalty of sin, so that the righteous requirements of God were met. This requirement, listen, that you and I can't live up to. Praise God, I can run straight to the cross. And I can fix my eyes. And I can see, wait, he's not hanging there anymore. Why? Because it's been paid in full. Praise the Lord this morning. And I need to preach that to myself. I need to remind myself of that. When I stumble and fall short, did you really think you and I were going to make ourselves acceptable to him? Lord, if you and I could do anything and add to what Christ has done, then Paul would say in Galatians, he died in vain. But he didn't die in vain. He died to make us right, to save us, and to make us acceptable to the Father. Our faith rests solely, completely in him. Now, what are we availed for? The service of our sinless Savior, who's there at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, who's offered the sacrifice, the only sacrifice God would accept, and now intercedes for us. What do we find when we come to that throne of grace? Notice what he says here. We come to that throne of grace so that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, beloved, God is a gracious God. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? Grace, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. All that he gives us. He is a good God that gives us graciously. He's also a merciful God. And praise God, those mercies are new every morning. When you and I wake up in the morning, we need to remind ourselves of that. Because some point in the day, we'll stumble and fall short of the glory of God. And we're going to need his mercy. Aren't you grateful this morning? You and I don't get what we deserve. Praise the Lord. But that's only because Christ took what we deserve. It's only because of his intervention, only because of what his intercession. It's only because of his substitution for you and for me, the work that he did there at Calvary. I can obtain mercy. I can find grace in my time of need. And this time of need, so often we think, well, I'm needy. I got my hand out. I need God's help. Beloved, it's about our sin. It's about our heart. It's about our lack of faith. It's about trusting in him, transforming our lives, sanctifying us, and growing us in our faith. All those other, yes, you know, this is the important thing to learn. Do you remember when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and he taught his disciples how to pray? And he said, here's how you pray. You remember this? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what does he say? Ready? Give us this day our daily bread. All right, that's important. Give me. But what's the second giving that we need? Forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive those that we're in debt to, right? Forgive. You see, forgiveness is a great gift. It is the greatest gift. And that forgiveness, that grace and mercy that we receive is only possible because of the sinless Savior who did what you and I can't do, live the perfect life, paid the penalty that we should have paid. And praise God, he didn't just die. He was buried and he rose again. That's what has been declared in the baptismal waters. You see, this grace says, come, come. A gracious, merciful God. Beloved, stop in your struggle for sin today. You don't have to struggle anymore. If God didn't have the grace to give, trust me, he wouldn't offer it. But he does. So much so, listen, that grace, Paul would say, is greater than all our sin, right? We don't want to go on sinning that grace might abound. No, I want to stop, but I'm reminded. Fall in love with your Savior and who he is and what he's done for you. Fix your eyes on him. Realize as you run this race what Christ spilled for you and for me, that precious blood. When we feel weak, when we don't have it within us, when we waver in our commitment, when we take a side street instead of staying on the path of righteousness, following the voice of our shepherd, repent quickly, run to the cross, and realize, beloved, you can never be perfect in your own strength anyways. He did it all for you and for me. I need it every day. But my responsibility, listen, as this word penetrates me, as this word exposes me, and I'm laid bare, Hebrews chapter 2, like every creature, naked before the Lord, he sees it all. Beloved, he's not standing there to slay us with the sword. He wants to cut it like a scalpel, cut that sin out of our lives, remove it like cancer out of our lives, and put the healing salve there. And it's the word that helps bring that healing too. I need him. You need him. And today he's saying, he's extending to you and I with nail-pierced hands a gracious invitation. Will you not come? Will you not realize today the abundant grace and mercy that are available for us in our journey of faith, that are available to us? The only one that can support us and sustain us and strengthen us, this grace, this mercy, praise God, he freely gives it. Don't miss out on it. Don't miss out. Don't be a faithless generation. It's right there for you. He won't force you to take it, though. You have to take a step of faith. You have to say, I want that. I need that. Oh, I want that to change my life today. And beloved, it can change us if we'll but come to him. This grace, praise the Lord, it's sufficient. It's more than sufficient. It's also efficient. It works in us, but we have to receive it. Every good gift, he gives them this greatest gift, forgiveness. Have you experienced it today? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads for just a moment as we give opportunity to turn to the Lord. Perhaps today in your struggle with sin, you realize, I need a Savior. I need someone to save me from my sins. I need to cry out to Jesus.